Thank you, Pastor Ben. Oh, he does such a good job. He always makes me laugh one way or the other. Yes. Well, it's a privilege today to bring the Word of God to you. I'm super excited about this Word. And I am excited about what Tim Holmes shared with us last week. You know, Tim does such a great job. He is the same off the platform as he is when he's teaching. He's a passionate guy. What I love is when he talks about prayer, I mean, he means it. And that is a passion in his life. And that so came across last week. I just think Tim just does a fantastic job. And yeah, amen. Really does great. He's been a real absolute blessing to us, that's for sure. Well, this week in our fire and water series, Adventures in the Power of God, I really like that title, in the summertime, fire and water, today's about water, and I've entitled today's message, There's a Miracle in the Water. Okay. Matthew 28:19-20, familiar to many of you, says this, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Would you pray with me? Lord, we just ask that you would bring your word to us by your Spirit and make it come alive, Lord God. And maybe speak to us something that we need to hear today. Help us all to have open hearts to your word in Jesus' name. Everybody say, amen. Amen. All right. So today I am going to give 5 points about baptism. Baptism, you say. Well, before you check out and think, hey, I've been baptized. Let's see, what's on my notebook here? What's on my phone? No, I'm going to ask you to pause because I think what I'm going to share with you today is going to impact your life, whether you've been baptized or not. I think we're all going to be challenged. And when we talk about adventures in the power of God, I think what we're going to talk about today may be the greatest miracle of them all. And it's a miracle in the water. So I have 5 points. I received the 5 points from an article I read by John Piper. And it's the points are his. Most of the notes are mine, just so you know. But they were such good points. I thought, oh, I don't know if I can do better than this. Okay. So the first one is this. Baptism is a command of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we just read, go therefore, make disciples, Jesus said, of all nations, baptizing them. So Jesus told us to do this until he comes back. Now, sounds pretty factual, pretty understandable. If you're a Christian, you haven't been baptized, well, I'm excited for you. I really am. Because baptism is a big deal. And it's going to mean something to you. And so I'm going to talk a little bit more about that if you haven't been baptized a little bit later. But it's what Jesus commanded us to do. He said to be baptized. It's pretty simple. And when you're baptized, you are proclaiming not just to other believers in Christ that are going to be there. You're proclaiming to a lost and dying world that you're a believer. And the crazier our world gets around us today, and as I have said oftentimes, I did not foresee this craziness happening this fast. The difference between what Jesus asked us to do and how to live is becoming so stark and so clear that if you're getting baptized, you're saying you're going to stand in the face of all of this craziness in the world that goes against what Christ taught. And you're standing up and saying, I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian. Yeah, that's what it is. And it's a powerful thing. But there's so much more than that, and I want to talk about that this morning. The second point, we're already to the second one, it's that baptism expresses union with Christ. And we're going to settle on this point quite a bit, and because it's so amazing. So baptism expresses union with Christ in his death and resurrection. And the clearest teaching on this is found in Romans chapter 6, we should have on the screen, verses 3 and 4. Here we go. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So you hear the idea of unity here, and we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, that we too might walk in newness of life. Now in the wider context of Romans, Romans really teaches faith in Jesus, okay? So it would be a mistake to take this verse and somehow make it into, well, you're saved through being dunked in water, okay? Because that's not how you're saved, okay? Romans is very, very clear on this. And Romans 10:9, just as an example, and there I could give several examples. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Yeah. So there's nothing about water in that statement. But we show this faith, we signify this faith, we symbolize it with an act of baptism. And faith unites us to Christ. Baptism portrays the union with Christ, okay? Portrays that union with Christ. And one more verse, just to kind of hammer this home about faith, is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through what? Through faith. Through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Okay, so kind of picture this with me. When we trust in Christ, his death that we remember today through communion, his death counts as our death. His resurrection counts as our resurrection. We're in unity with him. And then in baptism, we dramatically portray what happens spiritually when we received Christ. Our old self of unbelief and rebellion and idolatry died. That's where we go under, okay? And our new identity, a person of faith and submission and treasuring Christ, that came into being. All of that through faith. And that's what we confess, and that's what we symbolize when we go down into the water and when we come up out of the water. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The word therefore refers us back to verse 14 and 16, where Paul tells us that all believers have died with Christ and no longer live for themselves. Our lives are no longer worldly, they are now spiritual. Now, if when I say that, our lives are no longer worldly, they're spiritual, if that doesn't hit home with you and you're like, okay, no big deal, listen close, because it should be a big deal. It should be a big deal. Our lives, after we receive Christ, there is a spiritual aspect to them that should be so meaningful to us, okay? Should be. Okay. To understand this new creation, we must first grasp that it is in fact a creation, something created by God. So John 1:13 says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So this passage in John tells us that this new birth was brought about by the will of God. We did not inherit the new nature from our parents or decide to recreate ourselves into something brand new. It wasn't just a good idea. Neither did God simply just clean up our old nature. So let's just make that clear, if you were never really clear about that, that God, you may believe, okay, I was saved, now I'm going to live for God, that's all good. But God didn't just take your old self and clean it up. That's not what the Word says. Okay? You were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but you were born of God. Okay? Because God created something entirely fresh, entirely unique with you. The new creation is completely new. It's brought about from nothing. God didn't take your old man and say, well, I'm just going to clean this up. The term born again means just that, brand new. He created something brand new in you. And that is an incredible thought. He created something out of nothing. Now, before I go on, I would like to say something that everyone's experience is different. And like my wife was saved when she was young. She was raised in an incredible Christian family. And so she accepted Christ when she was young. And she didn't do all the horrible things that I did. And so I want to say this, first of all. If you accepted Christ when you were young, you really are blessed. Because for many of you, you didn't go through all the hell, which is what, when you live a life of sin, you might have some fun, but I speak from experience, most of it is rough, okay? Most of it's rough. You might remember the high points, but most of it's pretty rough. And so I just want to commend you if you did that when you were young. So what I'm going to say, though, is the reason I preface this, what I'm going to say, is because I'm going to give the stark difference between being saved, being born again, becoming a brand new creation, and living without God for an extended period of time. And this is from the website that I enjoy called Got Questions, and it says this. And I'll comment kind of as I go. It says, along with the old passing away, the new has come. Old dead things are replaced with new things, full of life in the glory of God. The newborn soul delights in the things of God and absolutely abhors the things of the world and the flesh. Our purposes, feelings, desires, and understandings are fresh. They're different. We see the world differently. Now, if you're like me and you were saved out of a bunch of garbage where you didn't have life, the way this is speaking of life, then you know exactly what this description is talking about. Because I will never forget that. Ever. I will never forget that. Life. I didn't have life before. Suddenly, I woke up one day and I had it. And I knew I had it, and I didn't need anybody to tell me. I had life. The Bible seems to be a new book. Maybe you experienced that. Though we may have read it before, there is a beauty about it which we never saw before, and which we wonder at not having perceived. I have shared before where in my own life, I was deep into hallucinogenic drugs, and it took me a place that I never, ever would ever want to go again. There are places that you're not supposed to be in your mind, and I was filled with fear, and so I would grab a Bible and read it just to, I didn't know what I was reading, I didn't know where I was reading, I was just read it to try to calm my fears. So when I was saved, and as this person shares, the Bible seems to be a new book. As soon as I started reading it, it was like, whew, hit me right in the face. And it never made any sense before. The whole face of nature seems to us to be changed. And we seem to be in a new world. The heavens and the earth are filled with new wonders. And all things seem now to speak forth the praise of God. That's what I experienced. I'm sure where after I was saved, I'll never forget, standing in front of a tree and just going, whoa! Now, you might think, whoa, you were on drugs. No, I was filled with the Spirit of God, and I could sense God flowing through this tree. I was looking at it going, God's even in the tree. God's in all of his creation. I never knew that. I saw that for the first time, and trust me, I was straight. I love this part. This is a challenge to us all. There are now new feelings toward all people, a new kind of love toward family, a new kind of love toward friends, a new compassion never before felt for enemies, and a new love for all mankind. The things we once loved, we now detest. The sin we once held on to, we now desire to put away forever. We put off the old man with his deeds, as Colossians 3:9 says, and we put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Love. We suddenly realize, I better start loving people. And right away, you may not love everybody, but right away, when you have the Spirit of God coming to live inside of you, and God creates a brand new person out of nothing. Right away, you recognize, I need love, and I do love. You'll learn to love more as you walk it out, but it's an incredible thing. Ephesians 4:24 says, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I love that. The new self, created by God, as I've been talking about, is in his image. So what you sense after accepting Christ and becoming born again, the sense is good. Why is it good? Because you are in God's image. He made you to be like his character, okay? And that's the coolest thing. And if we're in God's character, that means all of you, within the sound of my voice, that have accepted Christ, should be loving one another. Can you say amen to that? Doesn't that make sense? Yeah. Okay, now we're going to get a little bit practical. Number three. Baptism is by immersion. So we at Bethel, we practice that if possible, we should immerse people in water. Baptism is an immersion as opposed to sprinkling water on the head. I'm going to read what the Assemblies of God says. That's our parent denomination. Says, this is the ordinances of baptism. It says, the ordinance of baptism by immersion is commanded by the Scriptures. All who repent and believe on Christ as Savior and Lord are to be baptized. Thus they declare to the world that they have died with Christ and that they have also been raised with him to walk in newness of life. Okay, that's what our denomination says. Now, I have personally baptized people by both immersion and by sprinkling. It's funny, when I came to Bethel, I had already been in full-time ministry as a pastor for, I think, 8.5 years, 9 years, something like that. And the last church I was at, I was asked to baptize lots and lots of people. When I got here, Pastor Tim baptized just about everybody. So I did most of my baptizing before I got here. But most of the time it's been by immersion. But there's been a few times where we did sprinkle or pour some water over the head. And I would say in those cases it was because maybe a person had a hard time like getting up on the into the baptistry, whatever it might be. There was always some reason like that. And I just need to say that's okay. And here's why. It's because God is big, and it's always about the heart. And so just because a person doesn't get immersed, but their heart is there, and that's what they want, but for some other reason they can't do that, that's fine. Can you say amen? Yeah, okay. So it's not only the immersion, so it is the word itself. The word baptize in Greek is baptizo. It means dip or immerse. And it means that it doesn't mean sprinkle. So most scholars agree that in the early church, that's what they did, is full immersion. You know, and think about this. There's many, many places in the world that water is hard to come by. And so, yeah, I'm sure that if you don't have water, you would sprinkle or whatever it might be. Or you might pour a little over the head, something like that. So all of that to say, baptism is an immersion in water whenever possible. That is the clearest example of what you're representing. You're dying to sin, you're being buried with Christ, and you're raised as he was raised. And so you're brand new. That's the example. So number four, baptism is in the name of the triune God. So we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is from Matthew 28 that we read at the beginning. And what that means is that it's not just any immersing is in baptism. I mean, it's not like if you dive into a swimming pool, you're baptized. It's not like if you jump into the lake, you're baptized, or jump into your hot tub, you're not baptized. There's a holy appeal to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because that is who God is. He's three in one. He's a mystery, but that's the way that it is. And without God, there is no redemption. And so that's what Jesus said to do. Now, I have had people say to me on occasion, I don't know why people say this. I've had a few people over the years, like the first question they ask me is, when you baptize people, in whose name are you baptizing them? I always think that's an odd question to be the first thing that you ask me. And it's happened a few times. And because some of you might say, well, I thought the Bible says something about baptizing in the name of Jesus. Well, it does say that. So I'm going to read that for you. Acts 2:38 says, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, why did Peter say this if Jesus told him something else? I'm going to tell you. Peter was speaking on the day of Pentecost to faithful Jewish people who already had an understanding of God the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's taught in the Old Testament. The part of the equation they were missing was Jesus, okay? The Son of God. And without Jesus, they could not be saved. So Peter was really emphasizing this to them because this is all brand new. Jesus had just recently been risen from the dead. They had professed the Father and the Spirit, but they needed to profess the Son. So that was the emphasis. So most denominations baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because this is Christ's command. All right. Last point is baptism demonstrates faith. So baptism is an expression of faith, therefore only for believers, which is why we don't baptize infants. I don't know what your background is. I was raised Catholic. I was baptized as a very small child. And so they believe a little bit differently than we do. They believe something spiritual happens then, something to do with original sin. So, but we teach that you need to be able to believe in Jesus Christ, and that for us, we believe that the Bible teaches that it's a symbol, okay? That that's not how you're saved. It is a symbol to the world that you are a believer. And it's only for believers. Colossians 2:12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. Everybody say through faith. Through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So again, it's a demonstration of the burial and resurrection with Jesus, which happened through faith. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while and maybe you were baptized as a baby and you thought, well, I've been baptized. And you might think, well, I've been a believer in Christ for quite a while, but people know me as that, and I can't just admit, hey, I've never been baptized. We've had people come up here and do that, and I totally respect that. I think that is awesome. They recognize, you know, people have known that I'm a Christian for a long time, but I've never been baptized since I made the choice to believe, which is the purpose of baptism. Now, I'm going to tell you a little story because he told me I could. Our own Pastor Ben. I love this story. I laugh every time he tells it to me. Our own Pastor Ben received Christ a little bit later in his life, and he was baptized as an infant. Okay? So this was before he could ever decide that this was what he was going to do. And so he actually was on staff at his last church as one of the pastors, on staff, big church. And they would have these big baptisms, and there was a Sunday where he's sitting out there on staff as a pastor. And they said, if you have not been baptized since you believed, raise your hand. And he's like, totally convicted. He's like looking around. And I love it. I love it because you know how much guts that would take to be on staff. That'd be like me doing it, you know, and saying, well, I've never been baptized, you know, because you're supposed to be the example. I just think that's great. I think it's fantastic that he had the guts to do it, and he went up there and got baptized. So good job, Pastor Ben. Yeah. So baptism is very important. Paul took it for granted. He, you know, if you were a Christian in the New Testament, you were getting baptized. That's just the way it was. And it was uniquely connected to conversion as an unrepeatable expression of saving faith. Now, I'm not going to get into once saved, always saved, or can you lose your salvation, that kind of a thing. I'm not going there this morning, but I will say this. You are saved once. You're justified once. Because think about it. God created you brand new. It's not going to happen again. You're born again. Again, that brings all kinds of questions into play. But I will say this. You're justified before God one time. Okay? It's not like you're going to do it all over again. Okay? So we'll talk about that other issue another day. But and so when you are baptized, you're celebrating this brand new life that's going to be with you forever. Okay? You're celebrating that and really celebrating it one time. Okay. But I want to say this too. One other thing that happens when you are baptized, especially in front of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, is you have a new family. Now, you didn't get that new family because you're baptized, but that shows them all, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And so you became part of that family spiritually when you get saved. And that is an incredible blessing. And I just want to ask you, if you're a person, even though you may be an extreme introvert and you don't like being around a bunch of people, I get that. But do you want to grow? If you want to grow, got to be around other believers. Because if you don't, you won't grow. And so we learn how to deal with each other. We learn how to come to church and get along with other people that maybe aren't our favorite people. Now, I know there's nobody like that in here, but if there was, you'd have to get along with them. And it's good for us. It's super good for us. And you're going to find blessing when you do that. And so you become part of this incredible spiritual family, and you have this automatic connection. Have you ever talked to somebody and you're like, I don't know, this person sure seems like a believer? Well, how do you know that? Not because of what they said, maybe not because of because they're speaking in King James, which is a whole nother subject I'll talk about another day. Not my favorite. But I will say, but you can just tell. Why? You got this connection by the Spirit of God. You can tell, oh, I think this person's a believer. Yeah, because they're your brother, they're your sister in Christ. It's an amazing thing. Now, I originally stated that this may be the greatest miracle of all. Of course, I'm not talking about the act of baptism, as you should be able to tell by now, but it's what it so incredibly represents. The miracle in the water is you. Because God has created this miracle, and you may have all kinds of flaws, and you still will, because you've got that old man in you. But God has created you brand new, an absolute miracle. And so when you get baptized, oh, there's a miracle there. There's a miracle in that water because you are that miracle. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. Now, as I was going through this, I began to think, there's a few portions of Scripture. There's one in Revelation. There's also one in Jeremiah that I'd like to read about our love for God. And it says in Jeremiah 2, verse 2, this is what the Lord says, and he's speaking of the nation of Israel, but we can apply this to us. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. You know, sometimes when we go through very difficult things, we seek the Lord. And maybe there was a time in your life when you had to do that. And man, you loved God. You loved God so much. You had to depend on him all the time. And you sought him all the time. And you just loved him. You loved him so much. But sometimes blessings in our life kind of slowly can erode that. Sometimes. I'm not saying always, but sometimes. And sometimes blessings, because this talks about wilderness, if you continue on in that scripture, talks about how he brought them to a land of plenty. And then they began to bring other things before him instead of him. Idols, it's mentioned here. And I just want to challenge you about your first love. We've talked about the difference it is when someone is saved from being lost, and then they're found. And there's so many beautiful pictures of that in the Word of God. And maybe there was a time in your life when God meant so much to you. And maybe you're a person here today and say, between me and God, I'm a little bit ashamed. You know, there's so many new Christian worship songs that talk about shame. You know, I'm no longer ashamed. And that's all legitimate. It's kind of a newer trend I have seen as a songwriter. I see this word a lot in like the last 10 years. Because especially younger people feel shame these days. But what this kind of shame is, this is a godly shame. And what I mean is, because this kind of shame isn't always bad, because it brings godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. You're not tearing yourself up. You're just saying to God, I'm ashamed. I don't love you like I did. Because you know why that's good? Because the Bible says that godly sorrow brings about repentance. So it's a good thing. You're recognizing, Lord, I need to fall in love with you again. I need to love you like I did. I've let things in my life. Now, a lot of things can take this love away, friends. And it's a challenge for all of us. I am so grateful to several of our mature seniors who are an inspiration to me in how they love the Lord, and they've been Christians all their life, and they still weep over God. And, oh, that's such a great example to me. And because I'm such a young guy, you know. Yeah. But I got to say, there's things in life, grief, losing loved ones. There's people that have done you wrong. Might be all legit. You might just be sick of people. So you've ended up turning away from God because it's too hard. I want to tell you something. It's not the do's and don'ts in life that are going to get you anywhere. It's the loving God and knowing Him. And if you sense that, I've kind of moved away, and you might want to rationalize that and go, why? Well, I got good reason for that. No. There's no good reason for not having relationship with the Lord. No matter what you're going through, you can still have that, no matter what. You, so much, that song I wrote, Unfailing Love, it's like no matter where you run, no matter what you do, He is chasing you down. And it's not just when you're saved, it's after you're saved. You can go through all kinds of hell. He's going to chase you down. He's going to chase you down till you turn around and say, all right, I give up. I love you, Lord. And it's not about the do's and don'ts. It's about loving God. Can you say amen? All right. So if you've never been baptized, I would love for you to get baptized. And if you're online and you've never been baptized, oh, come on. Give the office a call. We would love to hear from you. Just say, hey, you know, we don't need to hear your whole life story. Just that you know Jesus and you want to get baptized. We are going to rejoice with you. I promise you, nobody's going to judge you here. Can you say amen? Yeah, let's hear a hand clap that you're not going to judge anybody that's getting baptized. Amen. Amen. And I don't care who you are. You might be somebody out there that I know really good, and you never got baptized. I am going to rejoice that you made that decision. I'll probably laugh and go, wow. But I'll go, awesome. I love it. I love it, because that takes guts. I love it. Okay. If I can have the worship team come up, that'd be fantastic. And I'd just like to pray with you guys today. And I'm going to kind of steer this prayer toward returning to your first love. How about that? Returning to your first love. And so if you would just pray with me as Denise, when she gets up here, will play just a little bit. And then we're going to do one last song and be done for this morning. Let's just pray, if you would, with me. Lord, I just love you. And I love, Lord God, that no matter where I go, no matter where my wife and I go, whatever it is, your love never fails. It's unfailing. And you will chase us down. I just can't believe it. I can't believe it. And it's so true. Lord, I just want to pray with my brothers and sisters here. And I just want to pray, Lord God, that if there's anybody here today that is challenged to say, I need to return to my first love. Lord, we just want to pray together. I'm not even going to ask for a raise of hands today. Lord, we just want to pray. So, Lord, we all want to have a first kind of love for you. One that's different because we're going to get to know you better, deeper. But that love that says, I can't believe you love me, but you do. And it just brings about emotion. And it changes everything about us. Lord, return our spirits to your first love. Help us, Lord, we pray. Help us, Lord God, to spend more time with you. Lord God, soften our hearts again. If they've become a little crusted over, Lord, we ask that you would make them pliable again. And we can love again like we did. Not just loving you, that's where we start, but then we in turn are able to love other people. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, God, for baptism, that we can say, hey, I'm a believer in Christ. He has changed my life. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, everybody say, amen. Let's all stand up. We're going to sing one more song. We'll be done today.